the last of our topical lessons. As a matter of fact, after this, Brother Ridge is going to be here next Sunday to start off our gospel meeting. And then the following Sunday after that, I think Brother Banks has a new class that's slated for us on that Sunday. And maybe even that Wednesday as well. I'm not really sure what the timeline is, but I'm going to start with the men's training class as a result of that after the gospel meeting is over. The question that comes to mind today is this. Anybody understand the fact that forgiveness is something that needs to be practiced more than anything else in our lives? And it should be appreciated more than anything in our lives as well. The question I want to ask today is, who is it that you wouldn't forgive? As somebody in your mind, in your heart, that you know full well that you just, no matter what happened, that you're not going to forgive them. That's just it. And what would it be? What would the reason be for you not forgiving them? Think about that for a second. Because that's a serious issue. And that issue bears talking about sometimes. Because sometimes we get some things in our lives that we really don't want to deal with. And some people comes into our lives as well that we don't want to deal with those people at all. Because of past things that they may have done to us, or because it may be because of us, of what we think about them or what we've done to them as well. So think about this for a second. Who is it that you would not forgive? And what is the reason that you will not forgive them? Only you know that. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21. In verse number 20, Matthew 18 and verse number 21, Peter comes to Jesus, and this is what he says. He says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Is it just seven times? How often, Lord, shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Is it just seven times? Well, we're familiar with Jesus' answer to that question, aren't we? What was his answer to that question? Look at verse 22. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. That's 490 times, right? How many people have approached seven times in their lives forgiving somebody? You done it seven already? If we haven't done it seven, I know we got a long way to go before we get to 490, right? But what he's saying here is there's not a set amount of times that you forgive. You just do it. You just forgive your brethren. Because people will sin against you, right? And we will sin against people as well, and we expect those people to forgive us, and we should forgive them as well. I mean, that's the prayer that Jesus taught, right? Matthew 6, right? The Mountain Message. And forgive us our debts as we forgive those who, right? Forgive us all our trespasses, Lord, as we forgive those who trespass against us. So forgiveness is a big part of our Christian lives. Seven times or seven times 70? Think about it. Who is it that you wouldn't forgive, and why would you not forgive them? Now there is an instance in the scripture where God says there is a sin that is unforgivable, right? Anybody want to talk to me about that before we get to it? What about it? And what's the context? See, we want to look at the context of this morning, right? Of why Jesus said that and why that person will not be forgiven. A lot of people tend to skirt the issue because they don't look at the significance of it in the context of the scripture. So that's why I say, talk to me. What is your knowledge of the unpardonable sin? She says, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. What is it all about when he said, listen, it's not going to happen? Not believing. Anybody else? Unpardonable sin. There's a sin that he says, listen, I can forgive everything else, but this one right here, not going to happen. We see. You heard it once described that way.
Well, I think that, if the Spirit is to reside in men who believe in God and is within God.
Hold on one second. Keep your thought. I got to get him to turn that down. See, because I know y'all not talking low. I think the water just too high. Hey, Brother Banks, think you can shut that off for me? I can't hear the comments.
Okay.
I think the spirit, the water, the men stirred enough already. So, what you saying now, Sister Collins?
I was saying that the spirit resides in us once we're baptized. And so if the spirit is to reside in us, then if you denounce the spirit, or, you know, there's no belief, then there's no God.
Thank you for turning up the volume. Listen, when we talk about a sin that's unto death, an unpardonable sin, I want you to be able to teach that in its context. But in order to be able to teach in its context, you got to know where it's found, right? Now, here's my formula. My wife thinks I'm weird by the way I remember stuff, but that's just how I do it, right? It's in the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, right? Not John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke is where the book, where it's found at, right? So it's in Matthew 12. It's in Luke 12. You go to the first book and the last book, Matthew 12, Luke 12. Then you say, well, there's three books there. You go back to Mark. It's Mark chapter 3. Right? That's nice. That's me. That's why, I do that with a lot of things because it helps me to be able to teach and know where things at. So we got, I know you got it already. Matthew chapter what? See? Luke chapter. Mark chapter. See? You know what I'm saying? It's just.
That's just today.
Yeah, but I think everybody's going to remember but you, sis. So when we're talking about the unpardonable sin this morning, y'all. Good morning to you. Good morning, Sister Reed. So we're talking about an unpardonable sin that Jesus says he just will not, he's not going to forgive it. And I started the class off this morning by asking the question, what is it that you will never forgive somebody for, and why won't you forgive them for that particular sin against you? See, God didn't like that. God didn't like that. And we're going to find out in these few minutes that the unpardonable sin in context is something that hopefully we'll come to understand and be able to teach it to everybody else and not be worried about it so much ourselves as well, because some people are panicking when they talk about unpardonable sin. Some folks are being asked, Brother Collins, you think I done did that? You think I? Well, let's look at it and see, right? Again, it's found in Matthew chapter 12, Luke chapter 12, Mark chapter 3. And we're going to look at Mark chapter 3 today, starting in verse number 20. We're going to Mark 3, 20 through 30 is what we're going to read today, and then we're going to discuss this. But you're going to see everything in the context of the lesson. It's crystal clear. You know, when you go back and revisit things, that you haven't looked at in a while and you've heard people say different things about it, if you don't ever go revisit it, it'll never become clear to you. So I just want to revisit this morning to make it clear for us so we can understand what it is that Jesus is talking about, right? And if we stand in that particular position as well. Mark chapter 3, verse number 20. Then the multitude came together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub. By the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons. So he called them to himself, and he spoke to them in parables. And this is the parable he said. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then will plunder his house. But surely I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit. Mark 3, 20 through 30. Right. So when you look at this lesson, we find at the beginning that the crowds are crushing Jesus. They're just all around him, so much so that it's so tight that him and the apostles, they can't even eat. But in verse number 21, in the midst of all that crowd, something surprising happens. Here comes his family. His family said, look, you got to come on here. We got to get you because you done lost your mind. You lost your mind. You can't be out here among these people teaching this. You must be a crazy man. Mark 6:3, we know full well that Jesus' brothers and sisters didn't believe in him at all. Didn't believe in him. You look at John chapter 7 and verse number 5, Jesus' brothers did not believe in him at all. As a matter of fact, some of the brothers was trying to persuade him to go to Jerusalem so he can get killed. Going on over there. And Jesus aptly referred to him. He says, listen, my time hadn't come yet. Hadn't come yet. But his own brothers and sisters didn't like him. But they says, let me just go get him because he must be out of his mind. He's gone crazy. So they come to get him, right? Let me ask you this question. Anybody ever told you it was crazy to follow Jesus? Anybody ever told you about this adverse position that you hold for being a member of the Church of Christ? Anybody ever cast you down? Because look, my mom used to throw me out. I'll tell you right now, with tears in her eyes, get out of here. Yeah. Because she'd invite these three Baptist preachers who I grew up knowing. We used to go to Baptist church, and she'd bring them. Every time I got there, she'd call them to come over. And by the time I left, they was fussing with each other. Yeah, I didn't play with them. I used to tear them up. And she's sitting there crying. I say, you ask them. They know what the truth is. They're your preachers. They ain't my preacher. As a matter of fact, they ain't even preaching the scripture like it ought to be, like you think it needs to be. I got the truth, and they can't handle it. Look at them, how they're shuffling. Get out of here. All right, I'm going. But you just know, I ain't got time to play with them. So they thought I was crazy. Them three preachers and my mom thought I was crazy because I was teaching the gospel, because I was standing up for Christ, telling the truth. And I'm sure in your lifetime, your family has also hinted to you that, hey, what you're doing is just not what ought to be done. Because we grew up this way, or we grew up that way, or your grandma was this, or your grandpa was that. Right? You just don't believe in Christ. And don't believe that you have changed to the point of where you are preaching Christ as well. If somebody thought that you were crazy for following Jesus, it's all right. You're not alone. Because Jesus' family thought that he was crazy for what he was doing. And he says, listen, we just got to come get you. Verse number 22 tells us that they're not the only ones who think that Jesus was crazy. You have a sect of people called the scribes and the Pharisees, right? And the Pharisees were the religious right of the nation. They knew every law, every writ, had things written on their foreheads, on their phylacteries. They had it all over the place. They knew it. The problem is what? They knew it and they didn't what? Right? They didn't practice it at all. So I want you to think about that for a second. We know a whole lot of things about what it is to be a Christian. But are we practicing that? Are we practicing it? The scribes come up and they say, the Pharisees come up and they say, you know what? This man is possessed by Satan. He's possessed by Satan and he casts out demons by the prince of demons. He's got to be possessed. That's what they said. We hear everything he's saying, but these crowds are following him. But they're following the wrong man, right? He's got to be possessed. Got to be. I want you to understand one thing here that the scribes and Pharisees are not doing, that the people are not doing. They're not denying the miracles that they see. They're not, because they see him all around. He's feeding people, healing people. He's making people see. He's making people talk, right? They're not denying the miracles at all. They're not denying the unclean spirits that are coming out of these people that are being cast out. They're not denying any of that. But you know what they're saying? We just don't believe you because you're from Nazareth. You're not the ones who, you're not the Christ. We just don't believe you, right? Here's what I want you to understand. A lot of people today in all these big mega churches say that miracles is the thing. Again, pushing people by the head or say they heal them and all this kind of stuff. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? But I want you to understand one thing. Even though miracles don't exist in that form anymore, miracles, they don't create faith. Because if miracles created faith, everybody out there who was in the presence of Jesus Christ would have had faith in Christ. Because they saw it. Literally saw it. We read about it. And when we read about it, the things that we read, the word produces faith in us, but not necessarily a miracle, right? There's only one miracle that I can find, and somebody might help me with this, but there's only one miracle that I could find today that is performed on each and every one of us. Anybody know what that miracle is? Baptism. Exactly. It's baptism because Jesus raises us up from the dead. And he says that literally, and I believe that when you washed in that water, you go down living, you die, and you come back up living again. That's the only one. That's it. Other than that, who else is there to perform miracles? All apostles are dead, right? Jesus sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Where they at? This is it. So miracles don't produce faith. It just doesn't. It never did. So understand that. And it's a mistake to think that if we only saw the miracles of Jesus Christ, then we would believe ourselves or even believe more. You know, some people, if I was back there, boy, I would believe. Ooh, when I saw the Red Sea part, I know I would have gotten myself in order. No, just like everybody else who was out there, right? Hey, birds of a feather flock together, right? I saw the water of the Red Sea part. I saw the quail and the manna. And I'm still cutting up, right? So miracles don't produce the faith in us that we think we ought to have. And it didn't change the attitude of religious leaders at that time, too, because they're just not going to believe. They're not going to believe it. So because they don't believe it, they say something that's ridiculous. And we discussed it earlier. They say Jesus and his power comes from Satan. That's what they say. So he addresses it in verse number 23. How can Satan cast out Satan? Because no kingdom divided against itself can stand if the kingdom is attacked in itself, right? Satan would be destroying himself if he was going against itself, and why would he do that? That's just not logical. It's not logical for you to go against yourself too, right? You might stand up against somebody else, but you're hardly going to go against what you think or what you believe unless you're convinced otherwise. And some people you just can't convince about anything. So they're going to be the exact same way they are as well with that illogical conclusion. So Jesus, he cleans up their eyes. He cleans up their mind. He says, let me just clarify what you're seeing. He says, I'm not using the power of Satan. Because if I was using the power of Satan, I would be using it against Satan. Look at verse 27. He says, I entered the strong man's house, I plundered his goods, and I have bound the strong man. So he invaded Satan. He went on all out attack against Satan. And he can do with Satan's rule and authority whatever he wills because he's bound him up, right? Whenever you got somebody bound up, you can do what you want with them, right? We usually see that in criminal cases where people go in and they bind people up and do what they want with them, or like already they make them slaves and they keep them in their house locked up. And it's ridiculous. It's just pure evil, right? But Jesus goes into Satan and he captures Satan, and that victory that he has is the victory that is for us because he sets us free from the captivity of sin when he binds him. Jesus, all rule and all authority, he has all power. He does. And the authority that he used to possess Satan is authority that sets us free. That's what he said. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But there are people that are standing there in the midst of Jesus with all these crowds and all these things he's doing, and they're looking at him, and they're looking at what he's doing, and they still don't believe. How can casting out unclean spirits be by the power of Satan? Because Satan not going to cast his own self out, right? Because he feels he has the advantage. Casting out unclean spirits was setting people free. And that's what God does for us. He cleans us up. He casts out all those unclean things in our lives, and he sets us free. He heals us. He rescues us. He restores us, and he reconciles us back to God because he's bound up Satan, right? Then he goes on with his commentary in verse number 28. Look what he says. Starts off with that three-letter word right there. All of them. See that? All sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatsoever blasphemies they utter. So if we stop right there, then what that means? Somebody tell me what that means. What about the things you say? What about that?
If you tell a lie, the sin.
People are going to be forgiven, exactly. People are going to be forgiven all their sins and even slander that comes from their mouths. And that's good news for us. Because Satan is bound, because he is bound, all of our sins, all of them, will be forgiven. But then he devastates us in verse number 29 and 30, right? He says, everything that you do, you're going to be forgiven. And that word comes into play, right? But there's an eternal sin that cannot receive forgiveness. So I don't want you to get too upset about that and be all, you know, up in arms about it. Is that me, brother? Listen, people were saying that Jesus was an unclean spirit. And if he's an unclean spirit, then we can't be forgiven by God either. So what this, it means that this cannot be forgiven. The sin cannot be forgiven because they are attributing the work of God as evil, and it belongs to Satan. That can never be forgiven, right? Never. That's what he says. When you go up against me and you're attributing the work that I've done to Satan, that is a sin that will never, ever be forgiven, right? When you refuse to recognize the authority and the power of Jesus Christ and the rule of Jesus Christ, you will never repent of that because every piece of evidence blinds you from the truth. You don't want to see it. People stand there looking at the miracles that Jesus is doing and is still saying, I don't believe you. Give me another one. You're not the Christ, not the Son of the living God. Give me another one. You're not going to repent because it blinds them from seeing the truth. Let me help you understand it this way. Everybody has what they call their doctor, right? And most of everybody in here had surgery before, am I right? You had surgery already, Mary? You're about the youngest one in here. Everybody but Mary done had some surgery. Oh, you had?
I broke my arm.
Yeah. So everybody here but Mary done had some surgery, right? So let's put it to you this way. If somebody comes to you and says you need to have surgery, but you know that your surgeon is a murderer, you're going to get that operation done? Hey, you mean to tell me you getting that surgery done? Well, I need 6 stitches. You know, Nope. It's the same way. If you see Jesus as Satan, you will never submit to his will. You're just not going to do it. And if you're not going to submit to his will, that means you'll never repent from those sins and they will never be forgiven. It's a sin that could never be forgiven. Here's what I want you to maybe help me with. Maybe you've seen it, but I hadn't yet. Somebody help me. I have not found any record in Scripture of anyone that's asked for forgiveness genuinely and God has denied them. Anybody ever seen that? Anywhere in Scripture you can go and somebody has asked for forgiveness and God has not forgiven them. I just hadn't seen that. Maybe somebody can help me with that. But Jesus says that all sins and slanderous words are going to be forgiven. The only way that cannot happen is denying who Jesus is. When you deny who he is, it's it. That's blasphemy, exactly. He said all other blasphemies, and all the things that you say, every sin you commit, because that's what Jesus came for, right? He came and he died that he might wash away our sins. And he's done that. He's atoned for our sins. He's paid the price for our sins. He's the propitiation of our sins. He's done that. But a lot of people in this world who deny the Christ, don't they? They deny. And for the love of me, I can't understand the atheist point of view. I just can't understand that. Because in order to disbelieve something, it has to exist. Am I right? You can't disbelieve something that doesn't exist. I don't believe in God. Well, God exists. Right? But I'm an atheist. There's no God. Okay. Go ahead. Yeah? Why is it no?
The spot answer was no. And, you know, I'm asking why was Cain, the example of Cain killing Abel, not forgiven?
But can
so
you.
That's
can,
back to you. No,
I'm saying. Here's the thing. Can you give me a scripture that says that he was not forgiven? He was.
Sent away.
He was marked and sent away. Right. They wouldn't kill him. Right.
And anybody that killed him would suffer.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. What you got, Brother Anderson? Or it's not recorded that he did.
Right, it wasn't recorded.
Exactly. Exactly.
So if he had asked, God would
have
forgiven him.
He surely would have, because that's the kind of God we serve. Now let's talk about killing for a second. We say that Cain was the first murderer, right? He was the first one that ever killed anybody, but I beg to differ that. I'm gonna go one further back. Adam and Eve killed themselves as well by what they did when they committed that sin. Am I right? Not only did they bring death to us, they brought death to themselves first, right? Can you imagine being the parents of the first murderer? Talking about Cain, right? But God sent him away. He sent him away. So why would God say here? Because God's not the author of chaos or confusion. He's not. He's not in anything. We get our minds wrapped around things, the human elements in Scripture, and we say, oh, man, oh, boy, wow, wow, wow. Don't get mixed up in that. Understand that God said just now in Mark chapter 3 that any and all sin that's committed and even the blasphemies that you do will be forgiven except blasphemy against the Son of Jesus, against the Son of God. When you deny who Jesus Christ is, it's over for you because there's no repentance. There's just none. Because everything that somebody tell you, you're just not going to buy into it. You're going to find yourself dying over and over and over again. All sins, all slanderous words are going to be forgiven. All of them. All of them. And that's good speculation. That's real good speculation. It's a good conversation. But we got to prove all things, right? And hold fast to that which is good. Got to prove it. And look, if you can prove it, I'll teach it till the cows come home, because I can prove it, right? And you know the thing about him is, he was a part of the community of God, just like Cain was, mm-hmm. just like Adam and Eve was, right? He did everything from his youth all the way up. Everything, but refused to do that one thing that kept him away from God.
When you're talking about killing, if you are, let's say, protecting yourself from your home invasion, or if you're part of armed forces in war, or you're part of, you know, a police force or something or whatnot, where killing is necessary. Required to repent of that sin in that matter?
Let me ask you this. Go ahead.
No,
go ahead.
Well, when I think about that, I think about God gave victory to many wars, and it was many killings.
Right.
You know, it was justified in under God, you know. So I think about that, too. That's a good question. I think about that, too. How can you, because people say, oh, thou shalt not kill. But then I think about God giving over people to their sinful ways. And we how can I say this? We destroy ourselves in that, you know, in that manner. It's our choices, disobedience. So I can't give you, I don't know the answer, like that's why I wanted to hear what you had to say. I don't know the answer, but I do know that willfully murder, which is different from killing. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Willfully murdering for no reason, no justification.
So murder and killing are separate.
Yes.
I do think that, like, police is a profession, but if in your heart you are harboring a hatred and you know you just wanna.
Oh, we're not gonna talk about ice in here.
You know what I'm talking about. And
evil.
What
you got, Brother Anderson? Yeah, we get into it.
To protect rather than to.
What you got, Brother Anderson? Here's the thing. Here's my simple answer. You ready for that? Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the intention. God always looks at intention all of the time, right? Because you can go to hell if your intention is to deceive somebody and you never repent of that deception. Just for that. So killing is one thing. Murder is another thing. Deception is something that's just, I can't explain it. You want to know another one you can go to hell for? Lying. So what's the difference in those? There's no difference. All sin is sin. And what we're talking about this morning, that God said, I will forgive all sin if it's repented of, right? But the one sin that I will not forgive is if you deny who Jesus the Christ is. That's the unpardonable sin. And in the context of the lesson in Mark 3, verses 20 through 30, that's the context. You're telling Jesus, you're a devil. You're a big old devil. Everything you're doing comes from Satan. Go ahead, bro. I see you. Exactly. I agree with that. I'm going to hit you with a few scriptures. Go ahead while I get these scriptures together.
Also, for me individually, if I had to protect my family and I had to take someone's life, not willingly, but I can't say I wouldn't do it. But I would feel bad after I've done it because of who I am. And I would ask God to make sure, you know, that to you know, bless me, you know, because I wouldn't want to do it, but then I wouldn't want my family to die with not trying to protect them, you know. So it would be on that decision at that moment, you know.
You remember in Acts chapter 8, when Simon the sorcerer, he was the man. Look, everybody in the area looked at Simon as the man. He was this great power from God. Remember that? The apostles came along, they taught him the gospel, and he became a Christian. But in verse number 13 of Acts chapter 8, the Bible says, when Simon saw the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given to people. He says, look, y'all take this money. Come here, Peter, Matthew, Bartholomew. Look, take this money, right, so I can receive the same power. When anybody lay my hands on, I can give it to them too, right? Peter said, your money will perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right. You see that? For your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this wickedness and pray if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Intent. God deals with the heart, right? Thought of your heart may be. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Let me give you some scriptures about what Jesus said about denying him. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to wrap this up. Anybody don't understand the unpardonable sin now? We good? Or you got any more questions about it? Because that's it right there. Like I said, Matthew chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, you can find it. Mark chapter 3, right? Matthew 12, Luke 12. You got three books. Mark chapter 3. That's how I remember where the other one's found, right? Unpardonable sin. So you'll be able to teach it to somebody. You can go to it, and you can actually look at the context of it and teach people what's right about it. Matthew 12, Luke 12, three books, Mark chapter 3. Right? Starting in verse 20. All right? 1 John 2:21 through 23. Listen to God. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus. Here we go, right? No contradiction. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father, and whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. 1 John 4, 1 through 3. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. There are people that are saying that Jesus Christ never came in the flesh. Never was man. He's just God. Was never incarnate, right? This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. The spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard, is coming, and even now is already in the world. Antichrist ain't nobody that you got to look at that's dressed up and you look and you're going to, nah. Deny the Christ, you're Antichrist. You're against Christ because you deny the Christ. And that sin, Jesus said, can never be forgiven. So how many times shall I forgive my brother? Is it seven times? Jesus said, you do it seven times, 70, 490. But at the same time, how many have gotten to seven times they've forgiven somebody already? Ain't even gotten to seven. You got to seven already? Let's read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to be finished with the lesson this morning. Anybody got any questions before we go there? Thank you, sis, for that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here's what the Bible says. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as it is from us, as though the day of Christ had come, right? Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send strong delusion that they should believe the lie, and they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness. He says, listen, if you want to believe that way, I'm going to let you go and keep doing that, because you're not going to turn to me anyway. And that scares me. He says, if you want to decide that you don't want to worship me or believe that my son is the Christ, I'm going to send you a strong delusion, and you can just keep believing that lie, and you're going to be condemned because you don't believe the truth, because you don't have no pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound, he says, to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. See that? So, who has faith in Christ? Who has faith in Christ? Faith comes by, like the brother said, hearing. And hearing comes by the word of God, right? The unpardonable sin. Who doesn't get it? Who's got it? We got it, we good? We can teach that now, right? Matthew 12, right? Luke 12, what's the last one? Appreciate y'all. I want to just, before we leave out of here, I want to recognize my brother Philip in the house. There he is. My fellow soldier and comrade right there. Good to see you, my brother. Yes, sir. We got some people in here that soldiers don't know how to act, but you know, we got that rapport. A few of us do. We got one renegade in there. Yeah, you're not here today. Next week, Brother Red is going to be here. We got a gospel meeting coming up on next week. We have a training class on Saturday, and the gospel meeting is on Sunday through Wednesday of next week. And then after that, we're going to be falling into the men's training class, and Brother Banks will have a lesson for you for Sunday and for Wednesday. Anybody got anything else before we pray? We good? You good, Valera? You good, Sister Banks? All right, let us pray. Father, thank you for this time that you've given us to look into your word and to discuss those things that are certainly prevalent in our heart. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, and we thank you for your allowing us to understand those things and be guided by truth, that we may indeed, Father, spread your gospel and certainly have people understand that the gospel is the truth, and that Jesus Christ is the Son of the true and living God. And by believing in him, Father, we can have life and have it eternal. We're grateful for your patience. We thank you, Father, for your mercy and for your grace. We thank you for forgiveness of all of our sins, Father, and we do ask you give us that forgiveness, Father, unconditional. But we ask that those, Father, who are out there that don't believe in the Christ, Father, might come to their senses and believe that you are the Son of the true and the living God, and that in believing, Father, that you can heal them and restore them, and certainly, Father, allow them to inherit eternal life as well. We thank you for the church. We thank you for the leadership here. We thank you for the membership. We ask that we might continue, Father, as one in Christ, that people might see you in us and glorify you as a result of that. We thank you for this class. Ask that our hearts and our minds may have been open to receive it. These are all blessings we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.